Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For in Christ Jesus, you are all God's children through faith. Today we're going to look at the role of the law in Christian living and in the Christian life and in the path into salvation. What is the law for? If we're not supposed to be saved by the law, by obeying the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, then what is the purpose of the law? This was the question that Paul dealt with here in the letter to the Galatians and in the letter to the Romans and in the letter to the Ephesians. And this is what we're going to look at today. What is the purpose of the law? Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' holy and gracious name. Amen. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. We Protestants love to proclaim this important, critical message of the Christian faith. We make it a central point of our proclamation that it is not by what we do, not by our works, not by obeying the law, not by obeying the Ten Commandments, not by doing good works, good deeds for others. It is none of these things which save us, which give us eternal life, which wash away our sins. No, we proclaim that salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. It's a proclamation that we make as Protestants and as Christians. It is a proclamation that we believe in, and I pray that we live our life according to. However, sometimes it's a good idea to step back from making such proclamations and actually back up what we say. So let's let's take a look at Scripture, and I want to offer one word of warning. Sometimes people will pull a Scripture here and a Scripture there to prove a point. It's called proof texting, and proof texting is very dangerous because it results, usually you pull a passage out of its context and it loses its meaning. And sometimes you only got one or two to pull from, and so you take those two and then you take others that don't have that meaning and you twist and you change them to try to get a list of scriptures to defend and support your position. And that can be a problem, and everybody is subject to it, myself included. But today I'm going to pull three passages from Paul's writings, from Paul's letters. These passages come from a context in which Paul is dealing with the issue of salvation by faith and not by works. So they are in context. And these are just three of about 40-some-odd passages that could be pulled to support the position that salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The first one is just a few verses before what we read today in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the one who is righteous will live by faith. You can't be justified by obeying the law. The only way to justification, the only way to righteousness, is by faith. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification came through the law, then Christ died for nothing. That I preached on that 2 weeks ago. And last week. Justification comes not by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. through His powerful grace in our lives. Remember, I used the illustration of a word processing program. And when you write the text, the right margin will be jagged. And then once you've got it done and you're ready to display it on the page, you reach over and you click on Justify Margins. And not just the left margin, but the right margin too becomes straight and lined up with a ruler, a rule. That's called justification of your margins. The words line up with the rule you have set on the page. Well, likewise, God's grace moves into us and He considers us justified, the margins of our lives, justified by His rule. And if we walk in faith, empowered by His grace, long enough His sanctifying presence in our lives makes the reality of our life become justified to His rule. So He doesn't just see us as if we're justified. We become justified. We become righteous by His grace. That's the Methodist proclamation of sanctifying grace. That the longer you live in Christ, the longer you attain the work, the means of grace, the longer you do indeed read Scripture, pray, celebrate together in worship, attain and celebrate the sacraments, fellowship together, the longer you partake of the means of grace, God's grace moves in and through your life, and you become transformed by His presence in your life. Sanctifying grace. So, here we have two verses from Galatians, in which Paul is talking about justification, and he says that it doesn't come because of the law. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. I'm not going to try to justify myself by obeying the law. Because, in point of fact, if I could do that, then Jesus died for nothing. The third verse comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Now that just kind of says it right there. I call that the atomic bomb of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace, unmerited favor, unearned love, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You have no ability to claim anything for this. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. You don't have any business saying, "Look at me! I am Mr. John Q. Great Christian." No, you can't do that. I mean, look at what I've attained. Look how wonderful and perfect I am. You can't do that. You can't do that. You cannot boast. Only Jesus can boast. Amen. And He will boast in us and in the grace that moves through us in our life of faith. But we can't boast in ourselves because Jesus did it all. So we got three verses. I could have chosen a bunch more, but three critical verses to back up the proclamation that salvation comes by grace through faith. Which brings up then today's question, a question which Paul dealt with in our passage today in his letter to the Galatians. Why then the law? And he says it was added because of transgressions. If the law won't save us, if we can't be saved by obeying the law, then why did God establish the law in the first place? Paul tells us that God established the law because of us, because of our sins, because of our failings, because of our inability to say yes to His will, because of our unwillingness to trust Him, which is the essence of sin, believing you can trust in yourself, believing you can do it yourself, believing that by your own ability you can attain God's righteousness yourself, failing to trust in the promises of God. Because of that failure on the part of human beings, because of transgressions, God applied, established, created, and outlined the law. Because of transgressions, Paul wrote. That's why the law was written. That's why the law was established. The law was established because we human beings, even when we have the capacity to trust God, don't always do it. Because we, and it's an interesting, easy three-letter word, because we sin, God established the law. Continuing to quote from Galatians chapter 3, is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. That word just doesn't do it. Certainly not. In Greek, it's the word, it's the two words, me and genoita. Me genoita. The word genoita means to be, to become, to establish. It is. And me is the negation of it. Me genoita. Let it not be so. It is indeed not so. And it has an idiomatic usage, which makes it even stronger. The equivalent in English really can't be said in polite company. But it literally means never. Never will it ever be so. Never does ever the law oppose the promises of God. For if a law had been given that could make us alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. Now the law is good. The law is established by God. The law shows God's will for us and what God wants us to do. The law is good. But the law does not save. The law is good, but the law cannot by itself make us righteous. Why? Because we can't do it. But because God established it does not mean he's opposed to God's promise. He doesn't mean that he opposes his own promises to us when he establishes the law. For if righteousness comes by the law, or if it could come by the law, then he would have written a law that would allow it. But the Scripture, and here's Paul again, but the Scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. All things, interesting statement. All things are imprisoned under the power of sin. What might he mean by that? It means, my friends, we are in heap big trouble. We are in trouble, my friends. Trouble right here in Sigaville City. Because we cannot, by our own power and our own ability, we cannot do what God calls us to do. Be righteous. Be perfect. As he is perfect. We can't do it. You can try all you want. You can approximate a standard all you want. You can live up to some of the law some of the time. But you cannot obey all of the law all of the time. It is impossible for a mere human being to do it. You can try, but you will fail. And the Jews, the Pharisees, said, well, it doesn't matter if you fail. It's like horseshoes. You get close, you get points. You hit it, you get a whole bunch. And they're right. But if you get close, you get points. And that's what they believed. And so their objective was to get close to God's rule, to God's standard, to the law, and to their interpretation of it. And if they couldn't get close enough, they would twist it and interpret it and change it in order to get around it. Pharisees were great at doing that. And so are we. We can rationalize our way out of our inability to do what God wants us to do all the time. Give us a good argument. I can give great arguments for getting around God's law. We don't have to bother with that, though. And that's what Paul is saying going out the gate. It's not approximating God's law that will save you. It's either obeying it 100% of the time or trusting in the one who did. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law. Interesting, we were imprisoned by our sins, and that means that we were imprisoned under the law. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. Now, what does disciplinarian mean? It's a word in Greek, patagogos. Patagogos. And if you're a teacher, you may recognize that word as the root from which you get the word pedagogy, principle or theory of teaching or instruction. A schoolmaster, a schoolmarm. I have in my mind's eye one of my early teachers with a half-granny glasses, Mrs. Davis, Mom. Half-granny glasses and a bun in the back of her head, all gray, about 17 years older than Sarah, Abraham's wife, standing there looking at you, walking down the hall at school, hand in hand with my first girlfriend. She'd come out behind you with that ruler. Wham! I'm serious. That's a schoolmarm. That's a schoolmaster. That's a disciplinarian. That's what I have in my mind's eye when I think of the law here. To teach you the way. A schoolmaster, a schoolmarm, a disciplinarian teaches you what to do and what not to do. The law teaches us about our sins, teaches us about how much we need Jesus, shows us how far we have fallen short of God's expectations for us. It shows us what righteousness looks like and how miserable we are. The law outlines the requirements. And we can look at the law, and we can know it's good, and we can know we're supposed to do that, and we can know we're supposed to live our lives according to what the law lays out in front of us. But the reality is, we are sinners. And we sin, not because we fail to obey the law. We fail to obey the law because we are sinners. It's part of who we are as descendants of Abraham, of Adam and Eve. Because we are descendants of Adam and Eve, we cannot do what God wants us to do, which is obey His rule perfectly. And so He established in Abraham and for Abraham's descendants and for those who will live as Abraham did, He established a way of salvation by grace through faith, through trusting in Him. And He established it before He established the law. That's interesting. He established it before He established the law. Paul says that here in Galatians. He established the way of faith so that the one in whom we can trust, Jesus, who did keep the law, who did do it perfectly, and we can trust in Him to do it for us and to die in our place on the cross for us. And He, having kept the law perfectly, completely, from instant one in His living until His death on the cross for our sins, He who kept it completely and fully fulfills the law, completes the law, And the law, according to Paul, dies in him. The law teaches us how far we fall short of God's glory and what God expects of us, but we can't do it. Instead, it points us, therefore, to the one who did do it and who can do it for us. Now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to the schoolmaster. The law is still there. The law is still good. The law still teaches those who need to see their need of Christ, including you and me, my friends. But the law doesn't save. The law doesn't transform. Obedience to the law will get you nowhere, except hell if you're depending on it for your own salvation. My dad was a great father. He raised my brother and myself to know right and wrong. We couldn't always do it, Dad. In fact, we failed more times than I want to admit, especially in front of these people. But you raised us to know right and wrong. You raised us to know the way we should live. You raised us to know that we transgressed and the penalty wasn't always fun. He was a good schoolmaster, my friends. But you know what? More than obedience, and Dad wanted us to obey, more than obedience, Dad wanted our trust and our love, our faith in Him, and our faith in God the Father above. More than obedience, Dad wanted trust. And that's what the Father in glory wants of you and me. More than obedience, He wants our faith. More than obedience to the schoolmaster, He wants our trust in Him, our trust in Jesus. More than obedience, He wants our faith. Faith, the willingness to accept His will instead of ours. Faith, the willingness to live our lives in accordance with His love. Faith, a willingness to look at the schoolmaster and what the schoolmaster outlines for us. Recognize how far we fall short of God's standard for us and say, I can't save myself. I can't do this myself. Only by God's grace can I be saved. My friends, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are no longer imprisoned under sin and under the law. The law is good, but it does not save. We cannot save ourselves by abiding by any list of commandments. We can only be saved by God's grace. We can only be saved when His grace flows into our lives, when we live in faith, trusting God the Father, trusting Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, trusting the Holy Spirit to live in us and to transform us and to justify the margins of our living. My friends, the Christian life is not a bunch of rules and regulations about how to live. If that's all it is to you, then I'm sorry, you've missed the message. The Christian life is not about a bunch of rules and regulations. The Christian life is about a relationship with the one who did live the law completely and fully. The Christian life is not about obeying the law. The Christian life is about trusting in the one who obeyed it, who fulfilled it, and in whom it died on the cross, and in whom we died on the cross. For in Him, we are all one. In Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now that means there's neither those who know the law and try to obey it, nor those who don't. Oh, wow. There's neither slave nor free. You can be the richest person or the poorest person. Doesn't matter. There's neither male or female. Huh? Yeah. In Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're a woman or if you're a man. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are all one. And we all come to the Father the same way, through Jesus. We need to hear that message again and again and again. This is a fundamental message for the Christian faith, my friends. A fundamental message. You can't save yourself. No amount of good works will save you. Only faith, empowered by God's grace, can save us. Faith in Jesus Christ. Turn your faith to Jesus. Turn your faith to His grace poured forth from the cross in His powerful blood. Turn your faith to His righteousness and receive the justification that He has for us. We're not under a schoolmaster anymore, my friends. We're not saved by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Receive the grace that empowers your faith and walk by faith day by day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And may the people of God say, Amen.